Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
Take care of them spiritually more than just materially. And the tendency of people, especially those that don't know the Lord, is to always concentrate on the material. I know I remember when my father, he always, when he referred to his contribution, most of the time he referred to his monetary contribution. My father wasn't saved until later in life. He had a church background and knew the Lord, knew about the Lord, but had not surrendered his life to the Lord. And so every time, he and my mother got into an argument or dispute that I was privy to, which did not happen often. They didn't argue in front of us often until the end of the marriage. But I always heard him say, well, I bought you this and I bought you that and I did this and I did that. And that's all, that's good stuff. It's good that a father takes care of his family. And my dad did take care of us. I have no complaints. I was never without anything when I was coming up. So he did a good job. My mom did a good job as well. But it wasn't just about that. Amen? And so what we're talking about is how God has planned for us to set up not only a natural legacy, but a spiritual legacy for his people. Amen? Say spiritual legacy. And I said as we were closing last week that the spiritual legacy starts now. It doesn't start next year. It doesn't start next week. You got to start doing it right now. And it first starts with your surrender to the Lord yourself. Because without surrendering to God yourself, you don't have anything to leave as a spiritual legacy. Amen? So we have to start it with us. It starts with us, and then it goes from there. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the message where we left off last week. Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts this afternoon. And Lord, we pray for ears that are listening to what your Spirit is saying to us. And we ask that you would speak to us, Lord, and not only speak to us, but help us to put into practice the plans that you have for our lives. Thank you for all those that are here under the sound of my voice, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So we left off last week. We started out saying that God always wanted a legacy in the earth. It started with Adam and Eve, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply and take dominion over the fowls of the air and the fish of the sea and all those things. And we know that before they even got into the race was over. Huh? Before they were even to have their first child, the game was over. They couldn't even begin to multiply in righteousness as they were created. The game was over on the first pitch. And so then God had to begin to work in the earth and search for a person that he could start with. He picked Abel. Everybody say Abel. Abel. Everybody knows about Cain and Abel, right? Cain and Abel were Adam and Eve's first two kids, I think. At least that's what the Bible shows us. Abel was a person who took care of the sheep. Cain was a person of the field or a person that was a farmer. And the Bible says that Abel brought an offering of the first fruit of his animals. And then Cain brought the first fruit of his crops. And the scripture says it like when God had or respected Abel's offering, but he didn't have as much respect for Cain's offering. Now that's a passage that sometimes brings confusion because, well, you know, it says Cain brought an offering. Why didn't he respect his offering? Anybody want to venture a guess as to why Abel's offering was better than Cain's? Might not have been the best, but it was the blood. See, Abel had to kill something to bring that offering to God. And any of you who hunt, anybody ever hunt in here? Pastor done everything. You too? And when you or fish, anybody fish? When you catch a fish, you gotta what? Well, of course you got to use bait, but once you get it, I'm sorry, after you caught it, what do you got to do? You got to clean it up. It's not a clean process to clean a fish, right? I mean, some of them do bleed. You got to cut the guts out. Depending on if you're trying to fillet it, you got to cut the spine out. I mean, you got to cut the head off, cut the tail off, because most folks don't want to see the head and the tail of the fish on the plate. They get rid of the eyes. All this stuff is a lot of work. And so Abel took his animal and had to slay it and then cut it up. So it was not that Cain didn't bring an offering. And actually, God wasn't really making any distinction other than the fact that Abel had something that he understood about blood sacrifice that Cain didn't have. But Cain took it at another level, and we know that as a result of that, Cain became jealous and killed his brother. And so God's choice, again, was cut off. Isn't that amazing how that worked? His first two choices, everyone got cut off. So he searched and searched. He found Enoch. But then he said, I'm not going to let this happen. I'm going to take him home. He said, the Bible says Enoch was, and then God took him, and he wasn't anymore. But then he found Noah and said, Noah, build me a boat, or an ark as we know it to be, but it was just a big boat, a big ship. And he picked Noah to carry the truth about relationship with him to the next generation. And if you notice, when Noah landed, when the craft landed, he said the same thing to Noah that he said to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply. Amen? So he had the same plan, and we know Noah carried it out pretty much, but then we know there was a break in the line, because we know that shortly after Noah's landing, Nimrod shows up. You guys know who Nimrod was? Nimrod was the first person to create an empire in the earth. An empire, you know what an empire is? A conglomeration of nations that he ruled over. So he created the first empire. All the Bible says is that Nimrod was a great hunter in the earth. But if you go back enough, I don't know if you guys remember from some of your history lessons used to talk about Nimrod. I doubt if they do anymore. But now the great thing about Google, you can Google Nimrod and you can see that he was the leader of the land of Babylon. He was the first Babylonian emperor. And so he wanted to do, and then he also was the one who built the Tower of Babel. Now, God told the people to spread out, but notice when they said, let's stay here and let's build this tower so that we can make a name for ourselves. And I was reading one of the old Jewish commentaries on the story of Nimrod, and the reason they gave for them building the tower is because they never knew whether or not there was going to be another flood. So they were trying to build a tower so that they could survive the next flood. But that's not what God told them to do. God told them to be fruitful and multiply. They say, let's build a tower so if something happens, we're ready for it. And God came down. He says, I didn't tell you to do that. So that's when the language barrier was scattered. So even in Noah, but then God finally found Abraham or Abram, and he began his plan through Abram, who later became Abraham. And God has a testimony about Abraham where he says in, I think it's verse 18, 16 through 19. I think we read that, but let's go to it again. So much happens in the book of Genesis, especially the first 10 chapters. But 16 through 19, when Abraham's interceding or getting ready to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord says this, starting at verse 17, says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him. Everybody say, I have known him. This is God's testimony about Abraham. Okay? And I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after them, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. So this is the testimony, is that God finally saw in a human being a person that will carry out his instruction, not just in his generation, but into the next generations. Amen? That's a legacy. That's a legacy. Amen? Everybody say, that's what a legacy is. See, it had to do with commanding, and then we went into the Israeli covenant, that the Jewish people came and they got their land and they did all the things that we read in the book of Judges. They were up one year and down the next and up one year and down the next and up and down and up and down, and God had to raise up different judges. And we always talk about Samson being a great man of strength, but Samson was a character. I mean, Samson, you have to ask yourself, why in the world did God choose this man? Because Samson did not do what he was supposed to do, for the most part, until it was wartime. Then Samson was all that. But Samson was sleeping with harlots. You guys know what a harlot is, right? He's frequenting prostitutes. Marrying women that he had no business marrying, eating food that he wasn't supposed to eat, doing things that he wasn't supposed to do, until it finally culminated in his hair being cut. See, it wasn't just about Samson losing his hair. Samson lost a lot of little battles leading up to the hair. He beat the Philistines, but he couldn't beat his flesh. He could not turn away from, I mean, come on, Delilah's asking you, what's your strength? And he was still laying there? I mean, after one or two questions, I said, man, I don't think this woman has my interest, my best interest at heart. I think I need to get up and go. But no, he just stayed there. And he thought it was a game. But he lost that game. But he had to repent. And finally, God restored him, but he died in the end, because he didn't keep what God had told him to keep. And that was the pattern. Samson almost represents the pattern of Israel. Israel, on the one hand, kept part of what God had told them, but on the other hand, they didn't. You look at the historical, and then after the judges, you see the kings, and David does well. I mean, he has his downfalls too. First, it was Saul. I can't forget Saul. And Saul just loses everything right away, because Saul was a people pleaser. You guys say, well, how do you know that? Because every time Saul got in trouble, he says, well, the people wanted the animals. The people wanted the best stuff. So I just let him have it. But that's not, that's why God doesn't go off of peer pressure unless it's his peer pressure. You can't use the peer pressure argument with God. You guys know what I mean by peer pressure? Huh? You can't say to God, well, everybody was doing it, so I started doing it. That doesn't work with God. He wants you to stand, even if you have to stand alone, stand. It doesn't matter what's popular. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. You stand because it's right, not popular. See, look at what's happened in our country. The things that are right are not popular anymore. Huh? But the things that are wrong have great popularity. Matter of fact, if you say anything about the things that are wrong, they're coming at you for doing, even though the thing is wrong. And we've known it to be wrong for decades. But you can't say anything. But the question is, are you going to stand for the right, even though it's not popular? And, you know, that's what's going on. That's what's happening. And this is why, how you create legacies, by being faithful in the face of opposition. So we talked about the destruction of the temple and how just before the destruction, we read in 2 Kings chapter 22. So let's jump there real quickly. And we see how we learn that the nation of Israel did not do what they were supposed to do with the word of God. So what did I say? 2 Kings 22? So Josiah, one of the great kings of the Bible, the Bible even says he did things greater than David. But this is what happens in his reign. What did I say? Chapter 22, what verse? Verse 3, okay. Yeah. Come on. All right, so it says, I'm going to jump to 3. Now, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. Let's go down to verse 8. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And this is after they're cleaning up the temple. So they find it in all the rubble and all the garbage and all the refuse. It was in the box to go to the Goodwill. And all of a sudden they recognize, wait a minute, take that out of that box. You know, they didn't really have a box. I'm just making it modern. And they say they found the law, the word, the Bible, the word that Moses told them, you need to read this every day. The king needs a copy. The priest needs a copy. Everybody should be following this book. And they find it in the rubble of the temple. So that tells us they didn't study the word of God. Everybody say they didn't study the word of God. Come on, let's say it like we mean it, because some of us are guilty of that. You didn't study the word of God. So then when people say what the Bible says, you don't know that they're not telling you the truth because you don't know what it says. It's in the rubble. It's in the back room. It's on the coffee table collecting dust. You know, it's great to have some of us, how many got one of those big Bibles passed down to them that has some of your genealogies and family history in it? Those are wonderful things, but it's still the Bible, and you should read it. And if you don't want to read that one, like I was telling somebody, we were talking about, somebody said that they couldn't get a Bible. You could buy a Bible at the Dollar Tree for a dollar. So there is no excuse. And if you don't want to buy one, go to the hotel and take one out of the drawer. Because Gideon's is still supplying them. And I don't think the hotel would mind if you took it either. So, I mean, if you're really desperate. But come on, a dollar for a Bible? You can't find a Bible for a dollar in any other country but America. Most countries are dying for the Bible, literally. China, I hear the Bible League, for those that follow the Bible League, is a Bible group that translates the Bible and sends it to foreign countries. And they constantly have pleas to, and even for Indonesia, get Bibles here. We need Bibles. They're tearing pieces of the Bible and sharing it. And that's all they got. You got chapter 1, I got chapter 4, you got 3 and 2, and maybe we can come together and we have a whole book. So here they didn't value what God told them to value, so that's how they ended up where they ended up, which was captured, conquered, and dispersed. And that's what happens with a family that does not follow the word of God. Think about it. A family that's captured. Well, how can a family be captured? It's captured by sin, by habits, by trouble, by addiction. You name it. You're captured. Your whole family. And think about the people we know that don't go to church, don't want anything to do with church. Their whole families are captured. Amen? Then they're dispersed. What does that mean? They're separated. They're taken away from one another. They don't communicate. Some of it is self-inflicted, but sometimes it's because they, you know, they had to be sent away. Are you guys with me here? And this is what happens when the Word of God does not have a preeminence in your life. You become subject to whatever the enemy brings down the path new. And I remember, and this may date me, but I remember first when I was a kid, you know, I was in middle school, and the first exposure was to marijuana. You guys remember those days? I didn't know what marijuana was because my family, my dad didn't smoke, my dad didn't drink, my mom didn't smoke, my mom didn't drink, so we didn't even have that in the house. But when I got to middle school, people were smoking this funny-smelling cigarette. And I was like, what is that? And, of course, they were trying to talk me into trying it. But I was like, no, I'm not interested in trying that. First of all, it don't smell good, okay? And I don't want to walk around smelling like that all day. That's just common sense, right? I mean, who wants to smell like marijuana all day long? Because marijuana don't smell good. Now they got what they call stink weed. It smells even worse. Or skunk weed. Who wants to smell like... Have you ever smelled a skunk before? I mean, skunks do not smell good. So why would you want to walk around smelling like a skunk all day? Thinking you're covering up with your cologne. You take a bath in cologne and think you're hiding it. Take a whole bunch of mints. Come on now, you know that didn't work. Never has worked. So marijuana came down the pike, and I said no. And then a few years later, crack cocaine came up. Remember that? And I'm just wondering why people are just flocking to this stuff. But they're flocking to it because they're captivated. The enemy has you captivated. Try this. This is something you've never had. Some things that you never had, you don't really want. Amen? Some things, you know, we don't have to have everything that's new on the market. Huh? We just don't have to. We don't need to try every new fad. And that's how the enemy traps people, because it's new. This is new. Try this. Try it. See how it's going to make you feel. Well, maybe it makes you feel wonderful for a few minutes, but afterwards, it's not going to make you feel wonderful anymore. And then after that, you're just chasing that initial feeling. Always trying to, man, how come I can't get back to that? Because it was a trick. It was a trick. And now he's got you trapped in the trick. Amen? You remember the guys that used to play the three-card thing? Yeah, Monty, Molly, whatever they call it. And you're like, oh man, that's easy. I can figure that out. And then they get you trapped into it, and they take some of your little nickels and dimes, and pretty soon they got you dollars. And because they know the game, they know the trick, but you don't know the trick. That's how the enemy gets you. Because you get to the place where you think you can figure this thing out. But the enemy's always got a card up his sleeve that you just don't know about. And he's going to drop it on you, and you'll never figure it out until it's too late. And that's what happened with the children of Israel. It was Josiah tried to bring Israel back, but it was too late. God had pronounced judgment on Israel in Josiah's reign, and Josiah was one of the good kings. But he tells them, Judah will be destroyed because you guys have refused to follow what I told you to follow. So as a result of the destruction of the temple, which of course the temple for Israel was the center of worship, that's where God's presence lived. That was where the Ark of the Covenant was and all those things. So it was a tragedy and a travesty for them to lose that. But as a result of that, the synagogue system was formed. And we talked about this last week, right? And the synagogue was a system whereby the Jewish people would go to the synagogue and every week hear what the Bible said. And Ezra, during the same period, you guys know the book of Ezra, right? How many have read the book of Ezra? Ezra, according to tradition, canonized the books of the Old Testament. You guys know what I mean by canonized? He put them together. And what we know as the Old Testament, he made for the first time after the destruction. Why? Because he realized this was not going to continue if we don't keep the word of God. And so we know after, and you fast forward to Jesus, because that was about 400 or 500 years right before Jesus came. You fast forward to Jesus, and what does Jesus do when he gets into the synagogue? They pull out scrolls and they start reading the Bible. He reads from the book of Isaiah. He reads the Psalms. All these things. This was God preparing the children of Israel for the coming of the Messiah by giving them the word so that they can hide it in their hearts that they what? Might not sin against him. And that's how he prepared them to continue the spiritual legacy he had intended for them to carry. But we know that the Jewish people, even though they made these preparations and idolatry was pretty much abolished at the time of Jesus coming, at least in the nation of Israel, they still went about trying to establish their own righteousness. What does that mean? What does it mean to try to establish your own righteousness? What did Jesus accuse the Pharisees of? Yeah, he says, he told the disciples, do what they say, but what? Don't do what they do. Because they don't do what they say. And they wouldn't try to do everything by, if they kept the law, they would be okay. But that was not what it was just about. So Jesus comes, and see, this is the whole point. In the legacy, you need the Holy Spirit to really create a legacy in you and through you. But they, not being aware of God's way, went about trying to do it their way. They didn't want anything like Babylon to happen again. So they tried to do everything they could to avoid that. But how many know that it happened again? It happened by the Romans. And now that's why there is no longer a temple, because God had another plan to implement. Amen? So Jesus becomes the epitome of a spiritual legacy and the prime example of everything we need in order to create a legacy in our lives. So what do we see about Jesus? We know that Jesus left a legacy because John 3:16 says it. What does it say? John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. What does it say? So it starts with believing in him. The legacy begins by believing, and you get you inherit eternal life. So that's the first thing. And let's go to 1 John chapter 5, 11, 1, excuse me, 5, 11 and 12. So 1 John, not the gospel, but the books towards the end. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 says this. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have, this is verse 13, I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue. Everybody say continue. Come on, say it like you mean it. Continue. To believe in the name of the Son of God. See, it's a continuing process. It's not this just that I believed once, but you have to continue in this so you can create something for the next generation. And remember going back to what God said about Abraham, he commanded his children. We don't say that anymore about our children. Most want to reason with their children. But you know what? You can't reason all the time with your children. Now, you can not be unreasonable, but you can't always reason. Oh, with Mari, for instance. Now, Mari is interesting. Now, Mari is a sweet child. Oh, gosh, she's so sweet. She comes, oh, Papa, I love you. Kisses your cheek. Yes, but every time I tell Mari to come here, she goes the other way. And even Jane experienced it last Friday. She said, come here, Mari. And Mari just slips away. So when you tell Mari to come, she goes. She doesn't come, she goes. So you have to command her to come. Because when you say, Mari, come here now, then she comes. She does. So see, sometimes you have to command your children to obey you. You have to give them stern instruction. That doesn't always have to be a beating. I'm not talking about that. But you do have to be stern with your, you see, you're stern with their smaller children, but as they grow up, you give them more freedom. Then you reason with them. Sometimes they're still unreasonable when they're 14, 15, 16, right, Mom and Dad? But you still are stern when you have to be, but more now you're trying to teach them because hopefully they're getting ready to leave your house soon. I say hopefully. Sometimes they don't ever want to leave, but anyway. So that's the process by which you train your children, but it starts with commanding because they don't understand reason. You know, you tell your kid, I want you to eat your vegetables. Why? We got that question. Why? Why do I have to eat vegetables? Because it's good for you. But why? Because it makes you strong. But why? Because I said so. I mean, I've given her three answers and that's not enough. So now because I said so. You might say, oh, boy, I hate to live in your house. Well, that's the way it was. I gave him a good reason. If it wasn't good enough, I said, okay, because I said so. I told my kids one time, they said, well, everybody else gets to do this. I says, everybody doesn't live here. You live here. We do it the way I say we're going to do it. That was what I told her. I told her. Didn't I say that? Everybody doesn't live here. You live here. And I don't care what they do. We don't do what they do just because that's what you want to do. I know better. Because, and you know, you have to remind your kids, I used to be a kid. Because your kids seem to think that you skipped being a child. You forgot everything that you went through as a 1 through 20. And like I just, God just translated me down here and I was a parent. No, I tried every trick you've tried. And I understand those tricks are not good for me. So I'm going to make sure you don't do the same thing. Now, you may go off and do some things that you know you shouldn't be doing, but I'm not going to tell you to go do the wrong thing. Amen? So that's what it takes to get them to see the truth. We are the Bible says the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? But the thing about God, he says, but the Lord tries the hearts, changes our hearts. He said, I'll give you a new heart. I'll take out that stony heart and give you a new heart of flesh. He says, as I said, the name of the church, he'll make you a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But see, as a young child, they don't understand that process. So it is a legal thing. What do I mean by legal thing? They have to do what you tell them to do. And that's why parents have to do the right thing. Amen. Because not only are they going to listen to what you say, but they're going to watch what you do. So if you tell them, don't do this, and they see you do it, that's a contradiction. And they're going to try if dad can do it, I can do it. Now, obviously, kids can't do what their parents do, but when I instructed my kids not to watch a rated R movie, I didn't watch rated R movies. I watch G movies. Huh? Because they're going to say, well, how come dad gets to, you know, I could have said, because I'm the dad. But see, that doesn't compute. So I watched whatever they watched, I watched. And it didn't go any further. We watched them silly cartoons just like they did. You know? Because I did not want them to see that I was teaching them one thing and doing another. I didn't have a porn stash in my room to keep from them. Because you know what? If I did, they would have got them. Because I got my dad's stuff. I'm just talking straight now. Because he had the porn books in his room. And when I got big enough and adventurous enough, I found them. And I said, well, wait a minute, what's this doing in my dad's? What is that? And then I took it out and put it in my room and hid it until I realized I had it too long and I better get it back. But you see, that's what happens when you live a duplicitous lifestyle. Duplicitous is the word dual. You're doing one thing and you're saying another. That's why you have to be consistent in order to create a legacy. So it starts with the understanding that not only do you have eternal life, but you have to continue in it. Continue your quest in eternal life. Now that sounds interesting, doesn't it? How do you continue a quest into eternal life? Your life has to now be transformed. Your tongue has to be transformed. You know, we all used to curse. We were not saved. I know you guys think, Pastor probably never cursed. Yes, I did. I cursed all the time before I got saved. Because that was the thing you did as a boy, especially playing basketball, football. You're cursing all day long. Because it was cool to curse and spit. That's what boys do, right? But when I got saved, I understood that that could not continue. I can't continue to talk like I wasn't a believer. So God had to change the way I spoke. He had to change my vocabulary. Now, I prided myself on having an illustrious vocabulary, even when I was a young person, because my dad corrected me. From the day we were, don't say ain't, don't use that pronoun. Like, pronoun? What's a pronoun, you know? That's not the right pronoun to use, you know? So he corrected us, and so I prided myself as being an eloquent person that had a good vocabulary. And so when I got saved, I was in a dilemma because I didn't want to curse, but I was at a loss as to how to express myself until the Holy Spirit started dealing with me on it and said, instead of saying a curse word, use the meaning of the curse word in the sentence and see if that makes sense. And it never made sense to throw a curse word into a sentence. Huh? Oh, dog manure. Why would you say that? That don't make sense. Walking around saying dog manure, dog manure, dog manure, 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 manure. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. And so that's how I stopped cursing. Because it didn't make sense to talk like that anymore. But God used what I knew to change me. So I had to command my life to change, and just like that, I had to continue in eternal life. Amen? So let's look at this next point, and then we'll close in a minute. The second step, in addition to eternal life, Jesus left us a legacy of righteousness. Everybody say righteousness. And so let's look at Philippians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5:21, and then we'll close after this, and then we'll read a little blurb that I have up there about righteousness and what it is. So Philippians 3. Chapter 3, verse 7-9. And it says here, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Everybody say, not having my own righteousness. Come on, talk to me. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So God has given us his righteousness by faith. And let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. And it says, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Read that out loud again. Let's read it together. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he took our sin and gave us his righteousness. And it's because we now have his righteousness that we now have eternal life and righteousness, so that we can now teach and live a life of righteousness. Amen? And it's not because of what we do, it's because of what he's done. And so now I'm not, that's where the new creation comes in. I'm not the swearing, cursing, disobedient child. I am a new creation because he has given me his righteousness. And so when the devil comes and accuses me of all the things that I've done, I can just simply tell him, I'm not that person. I'm a new creation in him. And you no longer have a hold on me because of his righteousness. And this is the test. And so let's read this last piece and then we'll close about righteousness. So just put it up there. It's according to the New Testament, the people of God do indeed have righteousness. This is not strictly speaking God's own righteousness. In other words, even though we have God's righteousness, it's not his. It's not like we are become God. Okay, that's what it's saying here. But let's move on. It says, but that which is proper to the person in whose favor the court has found. Within the covenant context, it is the right standing of a member of the people of God. Righteousness thus comes to mean more or less covenant membership with all the overtones of appropriate behavior, which is a long way of saying you are, because you are a born again person, you have the righteousness of God, and now your lifestyle represents the righteousness that you've been given by God. So from this point on, you are a righteous person. Everybody say, I'm a righteous person because of what God has done for me. And that's how we resist the enemy, because he has empowered us with his righteousness. And we can draw from that when we're faced with temptation. That's how he defeated temptation. That's why he was not tempted to eat when he was told by the devil to eat, because his righteousness in him only allowed him to follow what God said. And that's why he gives us his righteousness, so that we can carry forward what he says to us without allowing the enemy to influence us, even though he pressures us severely. Amen? That's why I started out. It's not about what's going on around you, but it's about if you're going to stand. And we have to stand in his righteousness, and because of that, we will always be successful. Amen? Amen? All right, let's stand.
Thank you for spending time with us here at New Creation Christian Center. Feel free to join our worship services on Saturday at 7 p.m. and Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington, 98118. Visit our website, newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.